So the reading this morning is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. And after I've read, then Pads will come and bring the message. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be forever hearing, but never understanding. You will be forever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Judy, very much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to speak, and that you would give us all ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, it's a real pleasure to be here this morning. Thank you, Henry, for inviting me this morning. I got such a warm welcome as I arrived. It was lovely. I hope I have a reasonably warm exit as I go. But it's great to be here. I love it when the Southgate churches do things together, and it's nice to be invited, so thank you. I don't know if any of you know, but this parable, the parable of the sower, is actually the very first parable in the New Testament. There are none before it. And what's more, it appears in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And so I'm absolutely certain that it was a favourite of Jesus's. I'm sure he told it lots of times. I'm sure his disciples went on to tell it lots of times as well. But just what does it mean? Well, here's how I understood it for most of my Christian life. The seed which the farmer is sowing is the good news of the gospel. It's being told to a whole cross-section of people represented by different kinds of soil into which the seed falls. Firstly, some falls on the path, and that represents those who hear the good news about Jesus, but they just don't get it. It just bounces off. It goes nowhere. Nothing lands. Then there's the rocky ground, which represents the people who think it sounds great at first, but if any of their friends, family, or work colleagues start making fun of them for what they believe, if the heat gets too much, they give up. It's too much trouble. Then there's the thorny ground, which represents those who hear the good news about Jesus, get on board with it, but after a while, their old habits, desires, and the worries of the world drag them back, and they fall away. And then there's the good soil. That's people like you and me, right? People who go to church every week, enjoy catching up with each other, we say our prayers, help out on the coffee rota, that kind of thing. We are the good soil. The fact is, we think this parable is mainly about other people. After all, we're the good soil, aren't we? And it's such a shame that all those other people aren't like us. But what if that's not what Jesus meant by this parable? What if, rather than congratulating ourselves on being good soil, Jesus is challenging us to reconsider just what our soil is really like? You see, he tells this parable in the context of explaining the message about the coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." The kingdom comes in a person's life when a person hears the message of the kingdom. Paul the Apostle, in his letter to the Romans, said in the famous King James Version, "Faith cometh by hearing." And so perhaps in telling this parable, Jesus was inviting us to test just how well that we've heard this kingdom message. Timothy Keller, the pastor, the pioneering pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York and author of more than 20 books on Christian life and discipleship, who I love to read, suggests that Jesus gives us 3 tests in this parable. Test number 1. The seed that fell on the path. Beware of listening with a hard heart. In other words, sort of using only the intellect. You know, you can hear the word of God without letting it land in your heart. But when you do open your heart to the message, it's like waking up to a new reality. Jesus said it was like being born again. I spent a large part of my life like that path. I was brought up in a church-going family. I went to Sunday school. I went to church schools where we had worship every morning in chapel. I knew many of the great Bible stories at an intellectual level. But for all intents and purposes, I wasn't a Christian. The message never went further than my brain cells, and I was listening with a hard heart. And then one day, almost 24 years ago now, I was on a business trip to South Africa, and quite by chance, I found myself invited to a church by an old friend, Chris, who lived in Johannesburg. He'd recently found faith, And on the Sunday morning, he invited me along. And we drove down these dirt roads to what was the local church. Didn't look like a church to me. It was just a shade under the African sun, a grass roof and four corner pillars. And everybody just gathered underneath. But as people started to sing and as they started to pray, and as someone started to share, I began to realize that these people around me who were singing and praying, and it felt as if they were really speaking to someone who was alive, who was there and who was speaking back. And when a young woman stood up to speak and give and bring the message of the Father's love, I must have, for the first time in my life, just allowed it to sink from here down to here. I opened my heart to it, and nothing was ever the same again. I woke up to a new reality. I was born again. That's the first test. Beware of listening with a hard heart, just up here and not here. The second test is the seed that fell on the stony ground. Beware of listening to God with a shallow heart. These are perhaps people for whom it can be quite emotional. In fact, maybe it's all emotional. They receive it with joy. They get really excited about their newfound faith. But they don't have any staying power because it's not built on strong foundations. They can't take the heat. Now, please hear me. I'm not suggesting for one moment that John the Baptist had a shallow heart, okay? But Scripture shows us that even people who are greatly used by God, like John the Baptist, can wobble when they feel the heat. Do you remember when John was in prison and some of Jesus' disciples came to him and he asked them to take a message back to Jesus and to ask him, were you really the one to come? Why was John so suddenly full of doubts? Did he lose his nerve? Well, it seems unlikely because John was hugely courageous. He was, after all, in prison because he'd called out Herod's sexual immorality. Keller says it wasn't a failure of nerve, but rather it was a failure of theology. He didn't understand that the kingdom of God doesn't come like earthly kingdoms. John was obviously languishing in prison thinking, if you're really the Messiah and I'm your man, I'm your servant, why am I rotting in prison? My life is in danger and everything seems to be going wrong. Why haven't you swept away the Romans and the corrupt religious authorities? And why isn't Jesus installed as king? Maybe one or two people here this morning are feeling a bit like John was. If God is so good, if Jesus came to defeat evil and death, why does my life, and for that matter, why does the world look the way it does? Sometimes I lead the youth group at St. Matthew's, and you know, teenagers often ask the best questions. They say things like, Pads, if Jesus is real, why doesn't he just drop into Reading, perform some miracles in the Oracle in front of crowds of people, or do a miracle for me, you know, make me beautiful and cool and popular, and then we'd all believe. But you know, before we laugh at the questions, actually a lot of us mature Christians think the same way. If Jesus is the king, and if he's real, why do I still hurt? Why are my kids going through so much suffering? Why is the money running out? But Jesus would say that his kingdom doesn't come like earthly kingdoms. It doesn't come with a show of force or power. It comes like a seed. It looks vulnerable and weak and underwhelming. If you think about it, it's a crazy sounding message, this gospel. The message is, a king came from heaven and he triumphed by being tortured and killed. He died for your sins, and if you give your life to him, you can find new life, his life in you, life to the full. He said the way up is down. The way to be rich is to give away your money. The way to have power is to be a humble servant. The way to grow and be transformed into the likeness of Christ is to go through lots of pain and suffering and hardship and dependence on God. What a crazy message. I mean, how many followers would someone get on social media if they had a message like that? Is that going to change my life? Well, actually, yes. Because the kingdom of God comes by hearing a truth. A seed of truth is planted, and slowly and gradually the field is transformed. Back last year, January last year, almost exactly a year ago, we started up what we call our after-school warm hub, which provides a warm welcome and a warm space and hot food for families after school on a Friday. And a mum started coming along who had several children. For many weeks, we never met the dad. And then one day, the dad appeared. And we always try to get alongside families at the hub and sort of gossip the gospel with them if we can. The dad wasn't interested, though. He just, don't talk to me about that. So we didn't. And weeks went by and months went by, and he started appearing more often. And when Christmas came round, we were looking for a volunteer to be Father Christmas. Yes, you heard it. To be Father Christmas at the hub Christmas party. And this dad volunteered. He was so excited. He'd never done anything like that in his life. And a week after the Christmas party, he brought his family along and all the children to the Christingle service before Christmas. And as we lit the Christingles and dimmed the lights and gathered round the crib and sang Away in a Manger, the Holy Spirit came on him. He says that the hairs on his arms all stood up. He felt the presence of God. And when we restarted the hub in the new year, this dad offered to cook one of the hub meals. And it turns out he can cook. He's now cooked twice. Last Sunday, for the first time in his life, he attended a Sunday church service, voluntarily. First time in his life. And before I walked down the road this morning, I'm pretty sure I saw their car driving up again. You see, the kingdom of God comes gently. It comes like a seed. The third test is this, the seed that fell among thorns. Beware of listening to God with a divided heart. Now, these people in this category are definitely believers. But as their loyalties are divided between Jesus and the cares and concerns of this life, their lives, Jesus tells his disciples, their lives are unfruitful. Jesus is on the throne of their hearts, but he has to share that throne with the spouse, the kids, the cat, the car, probably the local football team. But the great irony is that although these people are believers, they are more miserable than any of the other categories. Why is that? Well, the first group never made it to believing, so they don't care. The second group did, but they gave up on it. The heat got too great. So they've left it behind. They're not worried. But the third group, they know too much. Like you and me. They cannot possibly unbelieve, even if they tried. But they're not quite prepared to make Jesus Lord of their whole lives, of every aspect of their lives. And so they never experience life in all its fullness. And that's such a shame. The famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, had his own parable for this. He said that if you're a believer and you're on the boat of salvation, heading ultimately for heaven, you can't fall off the boat because you are a real Christian, you are a believer, but you can fall on the boat and you can break all your bones and you could spend the rest of the trip in the infirmary. And the well-known evangelist J. John is even more provocative. He asks with a twinkle in his eye, always with a twinkle in his eye, why do so many people pretend to be Christians when you can actually be one? It's painful though, isn't it? So, in summary, Jesus would say, don't listen with a hard heart. You know, it's perfectly possible to be sitting in the pews, expression, and still listen with a hard heart. Why would people do that? Well, if you've been brought up to be a churchgoer, that it's just part of what your family's always done, it can be hard, even if you don't believe, to have the courage to walk away. So plenty of non-believers sit in churches on a Sunday morning with no intention of ever bowing their knee to Jesus. I know. When I arrived at St. Matthew's, someone in a senior role, probably you would call them a senior sort of elder or whatever in Southcote Family Church, but someone in a senior role, I very soon took out to lunch to get to know him a bit more. And he leaned across the table over lunch. He said, you know, Pads, he said, I don't believe in all this stuff. I do it because I like to be useful around the place, but I'm an atheist. Now, I think that was really honest. A bit shocking, but I think it was really honest. Ironically, about a year later, his wife got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure, although they've moved on, I'm sure he is still going to church on a Sunday morning, even if it's slightly inconvenient for him. Although I pray he too will get filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, don't listen with a shallow heart. If you've experienced the amazing joy of coming to faith and knowing Jesus for yourself, but it feels like you're losing the passion that you once had, you're in good company. John, writing to the churches in Revelation, said to the church in Smyrna that they had forsaken the love they had at first. And to another church, he says, you're lukewarm. You were once red hot, but you're lukewarm. But he always gives them a way back. Repentance. Turning around and coming back to God. Being honest with God about where we are. That's always the way back when we've lost our way. And like the prodigal's father, God always waits with arms wide open and a heart full of love to receive us. And finally, don't allow your heart to be divided, but give it all to Jesus. Rather than making him share the top spot in your heart, rather embrace the words of the famous hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you for the parable of the sower. Thank you that your disciples loved that parable so much that they couldn't help writing it down and probably telling it over and over again. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for anyone here today who feels that their heart has hardened against the good news of the kingdom and the transforming power of this gospel of love. I pray too for those who feel that they've been paddling in the shallow end for too long, whose faith appeared so strongly at first, but who are feeling the heat and have lost that first love. I pray too for those who know that there's a tug of war going on inside them because Jesus is being made to share his throne with the cares and concerns of the world. Lord, give each one of us the courage and the strength to repent, to turn around, to look you in the face and fall at your feet, knowing that your arms will catch us before they touch the ground. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, for forgiveness of sins, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and help all of us to recognize that your love is so amazing, so divine, that it demands our very lives, our souls, and our all. Amen.